All right, let's begin our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the good news of Romans. Thank you for putting down in writing for generations and for all of us your holy word. You've written to us why it is that we need the good news of Jesus Christ. You've written to us what that good news consists of and what the results are when we believe it. I pray that you'd help us as we study tonight in this early part of Romans. Help us to set aside all else, all other cares and concerns. Help us to set our minds on your word. You are certainly worthy of that. Your word is worthy of it. And I just pray that our conversation, our discussion tonight, our time in meditation and study of your word would be edifying and profitable for each one. Thank you for each one who's here. We thank you for those who might be listening. And just pray, Father, that you would be exalted, that Christ would be shown glorious as he is, and that we would better understand the gospel. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so at the top of your handout there, I didn't give you any blanks this week. This is just reviewing from last week. What are we doing here and why are we doing it? There are various ways of looking at it. First, we're meditating on the Word of God in a particular manner, which we'll get to in a moment. Why are we doing that? Well, we looked at Psalm 1 last time. This is what the blessed man does, or blessed woman, meditates on the Word of God. But we're doing that in a particular way. We're seeking and searching for understanding as for hidden treasure, like Proverbs 2 says, so that we might come to the knowledge of God, that we would grow in our fear of God, grow in our discernment. Certainly we want to grow in our understanding of the gospel. And then we are longing for the pure milk or pure truth of the word, that we might grow thereby, from 1 Peter 2. All right, so got handouts over there? Super. All right, what we're doing more specifically, the way that we're doing this, is we're walking through Romans section by section, and we're looking for answers to these questions. What is the Lord teaching us here about his word, number one? What is he teaching us here about himself or about God the Father, number two? What is the Lord teaching us here about God the Son or about Jesus Christ? What is he teaching us about God the Spirit, about angels and demons, about man and sin, about salvation, the church, life and ministry, the future? All right, so we're just looking at these 10 areas of systematic theology. We're walking through the text, and we're looking to see what we find. So as we look at Romans 2, 17 to 29, I'll read through it. Be looking, this first time through, as I read through it here, be looking for what do you see here about the Word of God? Before we do that, what are some other words for the Word of God? Scripture. Gospel,
law,
Bible, truth, commandments. You would also be looking for it is written, right? Okay, so I'm going to read Romans 2, 17 to 29. I'd encourage you to take a pencil or a pen and somehow mark or underline or circle things that have to do with the Word of God. All right, ready? Starting at Romans 2:17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve, implied by the way, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Implied again, you yourself are confident that you are a light to those who are in darkness. You yourself are confident that you are an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, Will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Let me just remind you that, you know, for someone who is not familiar with the Bible, or someone who's new in a Bible study or new to church, you read something like that, and it's like, what? Oh, it's like, what in the world? Who can possibly understand this? And so, I know I've heard Brother Brian say, how do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? How do you take a journey to China? One step at a time. So you take something like this, and we come to this as believers, believing that every word of God is pure, believing that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. You read something like this, where do you start? Well, one place you could start is right here. Lord, what are you teaching here, if anything, about your word? So in verse 17, did you circle or underline anything that has to do with God's word? What do you have? The law, right? So, Ellen, was that you that said that?
Yeah.
And I have my glasses down. I'm getting so old that I can't see far with them up, and I can't see up close with them down. So, question for you, a challenge for you. Can you make a statement about the law, starting with the words, the law? The law, and now you're going to look at the text, and I'll give you a hint. The law is something, and then can you, from the words that are there, make a statement, a tentative statement about the law? Just look at the phrase that it's in. Or if you like, you can ask a question about the law. But again, you're going to start pretty much with the words of the law. Like, is the law... Drawing a blank.
Is the law for those who call themselves a Jew?
Okay. Now notice, so the first phrase says, indeed you are called a Jew, and then what's the next statement? Well, what's the next statement right from the text? Right. You rest on the law. That's the statement right there, right? You rest on the law. So is the law something, how would you finish that? Is the law something that someone can rest on? Rely. There you go. Is the law something that someone can rely on or rest on, whatever that means? We're not interpreting it yet. We're simply saying, from what we see here, could we say, you know, the law is something that someone could rest on, whatever that means. You think we can make that statement? Absolutely. Right? Because Paul is actually saying to the Jew, indeed, you're called a Jew, and you rest on the law. Wait a second. Is the law something that a man can rest on? Yeah. The law is something that a man can rest on. Now, we're not saying what that means yet. Nor are we saying whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But Paul is making that claim concerning the Jew. He's directly addressing the Jewish person, and he's saying, I know you rest on the law. So what can we say about the law? The law is something that someone could rest on. What do you think that means, by the way? And let's just, the next step would be to think through options. What could that mean? Could mean that the Jewish person... could mean meditates on the law, which that would be a good thing, right?
Well, I got a cross-reference that said basically it's referencing to, like, John 5:45, basically talking to Jesus saying, don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope.
Set your hope, right? So there we could say, maybe it means the law is something they were setting their hope in. Okay, good. From that cross reference there, right?
Yeah.
Right? What else could it mean? Any other options?
Confidence in. You gain your confidence by resting in the law.
There you go. The law could be something that people put their confidence in. In what way?
They live by it.
So, yeah, right? The law might be something that someone is resting on for their salvation. Does that sound like a good thing to rest on for your salvation? Can the law save you? Right, if you can keep it perfectly. Right, so, again, notice what just happened here. We just read through the text. We looked for statements or words that have to do with Scripture or the Bible or the Word of God or the law, right? And we went to this first verse. We see Paul saying to someone, you rest on the law. And then we're trying to think, can you make a statement here about the law? Yeah, you can make a statement about the law. The law is something that someone can rest on, which might be a good thing if rest on it means to meditate on it. But it's not a good thing if it means they're relying upon it for their salvation. You with me? All right. Let's let them go ahead and get set up there. You were hoping to sneak in quietly, right? It's hard to sneak in quietly. All right. So, all we're doing is kind of tiptoeing into these deep waters here. This is a deep passage. Not easy to understand. You read through it and you're like, what in the world is this saying? But if you just tiptoe in and say, all right, is it saying anything about the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the law? Yep, we see the word the law in the first line. And we see that apparently Jews or some Jews rest in the law, according to Paul, which might be a bad thing if rest means they're relying on the law to get them to heaven. All right, so we've just tiptoed in. Do you see anything in the second verse, verse 18? Okay, Nathaniel?
They boast, and so the law makes them boast in God.
Okay.
Well, did you say 18?
18, right. Yeah, I know you're trying to, but say what you said again, actually. Go ahead and say what you said again.
The law makes them boast in God.
Now, if I said that to you, if I said, now take a look at verse 17, clearly the law makes them boast in God, can I get that out of there for sure? No, I can't. Because it doesn't say, he says you make your boast in God, but he doesn't say it's the law that makes you do that. So again, so one of the things we're working on here is trying to see what's there. The other thing we're trying to work on is make sure we're accurate in what we say, right? For example, if I said, resting on the law is a good thing. Can I get that out of verse 17? Resting on the law is a good thing? Mike, it doesn't say that. It's probably a bad thing. So you're just trying to be exact. What about verse 18? Do you see anything in verse 18 concerning God's word? Ellen, go ahead again. What do you see?
Out of the law.
Right. And what's it say before that? What's the whole phrase?
Being instructed out of the law.
So now watch. Is the law something you can be instructed out of? What do you think? Sure. And Paul is saying that the Jewish person is someone who was instructed out of the law. Could that be a good thing? Do we ever learn anything from the law? Sure, yeah. So far he's not saying, I know you're instructed out of the law and that's terrible. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you're called a Jew and that's awful. He's not making a statement yet about it. He's simply addressing someone and he says, I know you're called a Jew. I know you rest in the law. I know you make your boast in God and you know his will and you approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. So now I'm going to ask you to go a little further. If I said someone can be instructed out of the law, or the law is something out of which someone can be instructed, yeah, we see that there. Now look at the phrase before that. It's a little tougher. Can you make a statement about the law combining the last two phrases in verse 18? I'll read it again. You approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. Okay, so we're close, right?
The law is superior.
Say again?
The law is superior.
Okay, I don't think I can make that clear statement.
The law helps you identify what is excellent.
Okay, did you hear that?
Yeah.
That's a little, and what you want to do is you want to try to formulate and think, is that accurate? So what if I said this? You know, hey, the law is something out of which you can be instructed, and instructed to the point where you are approving things that are excellent. Do you see that here? Yeah. And that could be a good thing. In fact, if you're a Jewish person, or let's say you're a Gentile person who has been part of a Jewish environment, you say, well, I've been learning the law for a very long time, and as a result of all my instruction out of the law, I am able to approve things that are excellent. Like what? What do you think you might be able to approve that's excellent if you've been taught by the law of God? What's something the law teaches you that's excellent?
Love the Lord your God.
Love God, right? That's a good thing. I know you approve the things that are excellent, and it probably means because you have been instructed out of the law. That's not a bad thing about the law. So the law is not guilty here. The law is not at fault. The law is something that you could rest on. Maybe it's not something you're supposed to rest on, but you could. And the law is something you can be instructed out of, and as a result of that, you could approve things that are excellent. Like, hey, if you've got an upper porch and it doesn't have a railing, remember that whole deal in the law? You need to build a railing up there lest somebody fall off the side. You need to take care of your neighbor. If you're going to have guests over to your house, remember that whole thing about the parapet with me there? There are all these little things. Or my enemy has an ox, and I found my enemy's ox in a ditch on my farm. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Is that what the law teaches? No, it does not. Law does not teach finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Well, it's my enemy's ox, and it's on my land in my ditch. What am I supposed to do? And then what? Take it back to my enemy that I've had a feud with for years. So that's approving something that's excellent, being instructed out of the law. So Paul's saying, hey, I know you're called a Jew, you rest on the law, you make your boast in God, you know God's will, you approve the things that are excellent, you're instructed out of the law. What can we say about the law? The law is something you could learn from and learn to approve things that are excellent. How about in verse 20? Does anyone see something about God's word, and can you make a statement about it? Very good. Now, Sean, can you make a statement about the law? It's not easy, but
that there is truth in the law.
Okay, good.
Knowledge of truth.
Right? If Sean was our teacher tonight and he said, notice in verse 20 at the end of the line where it says, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You know, in the law, there's a certain form of knowledge and truth. I don't think any of us are going to rise up and go, that's heresy. We're going to say, yeah, I see that right in the text. Now, we might say, hey, Sean, what do you mean when you say it has a form of knowledge and truth in the law? And then he'd have to explain whatever that means. But right now, we're not interpreting. We're just saying, so let me ask you this. Is there something in this passage about the law? Clearly, yes. Do you think this whole passage is all about the law? There's a lot here about the law, but this isn't about the law. There's just something about the law in here. But we'll see that although there's plenty about the law in here, and we could learn some things about the law of God in here, the Spirit of God is not trying to teach us all about the law in this passage. There's something else here. All right, so you see how that works? Well, let's do another couple of examples. How about verse 23? Here's an easy one. High arcing softball right across the plate. First line of verse 23, who can make a statement about the law a tentative statement about the law from verse 23? Okay, very good. You got that from the second half. Yes.
Sorry.
Nope, great. No, no, you're right. You're right. I tried to tie you down to the first half. Very good. So say it again.
You can dishonor God by breaking the law.
Right. So now can you make a statement about the law? The law, just change your words around, that's all. The law is? Well, no, just use it. Basically, you're going to use the same. So watch. I know it takes practice, right? This is like a skill. The law can be broken. And if you do break it, then you're dishonoring God.
Sorry.
No. See what I'm doing? I took all the words that you gave me, and I'm just saying, can you make a sentence with those words that starts with the law? Why would you do that? So that you can make a tentative theological statement about the law. So now, what if I said this? I want to just teach you a few things about the law from this passage. Now, this passage is not primarily about the law, but I want to show you just a few things to learn about the law from this passage. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that the law is something that someone might rely upon or rest in. Notice verse 17. Indeed, you're called a Jew and you rest in the law. Do you see where it says you rest in the law? I mean, people can do that. The law is something that some people, I mean, they're resting on the law. It's like they're resting on the Ten Commandments. And then I might tell you that what that means is they're relying on that. I've always kept the Ten Commandments from my youth up. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah, the parable of the ruler.
The rich young ruler. Yeah. He's a guy resting on the law. And Paul is speaking to Jews who were in the church at Rome saying, I know you're a Jew and you rest in the law. And I'm saying the law is something that some people, that's what they're resting in. How about if I said to you from verse 23, some people even boast in the law. Notice verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, that's what some people do. They boast in the law. Now, whatever that means, probably means they boast in they keep the law. I have kept the Ten Commandments from my youth up. By the way, do you think there are people today who would say they keep the Ten Commandments?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Very good answer and right tone of voice. Oh, yeah. Are you kidding? Lots of people. They think they're keeping the Ten Commandments. They're resting in the law. That tells you this passage, well, that's a good one for them. Because what's this whole Romans about? It's about the gospel. And this is the early stages showing the need for the gospel. Here's somebody who's a Jew, rests on the law, instructed out of the law, has a form of knowledge in the law, boasts in the law. But then we also said, you can break the law. So now what if I say, you know, the law is something also that you can break. And if you do, you dishonor God. Ooh, that makes me think, have I ever broken it? Right? So you could sit down with an unbeliever, say, hey, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? Oh, I love the Ten Commandments. My parents always had the Ten Commandments on the fridge. Wow, that's great. Well, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I've always kept the Ten Commandments. Hey, well, let's look at Romans 2 and let's learn a couple things about the law. One is somebody could rely upon the law. Sounds like maybe you do. Oh, yeah, I mean, law, that's great. I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, law is also something that you can get instructed out of. Sounds like you've been instructed out of law. Oh, yeah, we've always learned Ten Commandments. We have hand signals about them. Well, you know, the law is also something that you could boast in, verse 23. It's also something that you could break. And you know what? If you ever break the law, ever, you dishonor God. And now you just let that sink in, hopefully. And does Paul think, by the way, that the Jews have ever broken the law and dishonored God?
Yes.
Where does he get that?
Everybody sins.
How does he know for sure, how can you know for sure, that Paul thinks, verse 24.
No,
read verse 24.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written.
Now, where is he getting that? The Old Testament, right? It is written. Like, hey, I can show you from the Old Testament that there are Gentiles who blaspheme the name of God pointing the finger, because of you. What do you mean, because of you? Because you call yourself a Jew, and you boast in the law, and yet you break it. What's that called?
Hypocrisy.
You think there are people who blaspheme God because of hypocrisy? Yeah. Oh, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I don't go to church anymore. All those people down there are a bunch of hypocrites. Why do you say that? Well, they claim that they're following God. I know this one guy, and they always have a story, right? I know this one guy. He claimed he was Christian. He was cheating on his wife. And now they're saying, some God that is, some group you are. All right? So all we did so far is we said, is there anything here about the law? And we've walked through a couple of verses, and we've tried to make some statements about the law, but we've also tiptoed into the text. Like, what is this here? What is written here? Now, again, we'll see very clearly by the time we're done. This isn't about the law. It's something about the law. But this isn't like, you know, if I read this and said, now here, the Spirit of God is trying to encourage us and teach us all about the law, you ought to go, wait, what? No. I mean, I see some stuff about the law, but that's not what this is about. All right, so let's move on. Hopefully you're seeing the benefit of this. If you go through a text of Scripture and you take a lens, right? It's like taking a lens and you're just focusing in on what do I see here about God's Word, you can draw a lot of things out that you never would have seen if you didn't take that lens and focus in on what's here about the Word. You would never have seen it. I hope that you're seeing that. In other words, there's a lot more here than meets the eye. How about verse 25? Look at verse 25. Just look at the first line up to the first comma or semicolon. Okay? And see if you can make a statement about the law. Okay? Verse 25, just the first third of it. Can you make a statement about the law? All right. That's the whole statement. Right. So make a statement about the law. The law. Okay. So, now listen, you ready? The law is to be kept, thank you. Let's start small, right? And the law is something to be kept, obeyed, followed, not broken.
It doesn't say that, does it?
Well, look at the last line. If you keep the law, right? Now, That's what I just said. Hang on, that's what I just said.
Circumcision is profitable. I mean, that's that way.
Not because circumcision is profitable, wrong.
No, but I mean, it's clearly circumcision is made profitable by keeping the law.
So should the law be kept?
If you want circumcision to be profitable.
Should it be kept at all in general?
Well, yeah.
Oh, okay, that's what I'm saying.
Well, circumcision was also just mostly to the Jews, and that was the law of Moses itself. It was also
right. Badge, right. However, right. So again, here, part of the goal here, too, is to, you remember when Paul said, learn not to think beyond what's written? I'm tying you down here. I'm trying to keep you with what's written here. Now, take a look at verse 25 again. Take a look. Of course, the statement that he's making is that circumcision is profitable only under one condition. That condition is what? If you keep or obey the law. But can I make any statement about the law or tentative statement, all right? Tentative statement about the law. What if I said, let's make a tentative statement about the law. The law was given to be kept, tentatively. Do you think I could support that from other scriptures? Oh, man. Yeah. I could go to many, many places in Exodus and Deuteronomy and show you where it says, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And even in the New Testament, where Paul's referring back to the law and saying the law was to be kept. Man, God wasn't just giving it out there not to be kept.
So you could ask the question rather than make a statement. Like
yes.
You said earlier, is the law to be kept?
Yep, exactly.
You didn't go to the same place.
Same place. Yep. And you and you're so what are we doing here? What are we doing? We're trying to make statements, tentative statements, about what we see to see if God is teaching us something here about that.
Or you can teach somebody something about that.
Yeah. So for example, all right, let's go to another one. All right. Let's go to now it's hard because this one is so much about one thing that there's almost nothing of anything else. How about, I guess let's just go to the, no. You know what? Let's go to the second one, God the Father. And I'm going to read through verse 24. And I want you to take a pen or pencil and have some other way of marking anything you see about God the Father or God in general. Okay, you ready? You're marking or highlighting or underlining or circling, however you want to mark it. Anything you see that has to do with God or God the Father specifically. From 17 to 24. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, where did you first note something about God? 17. Very good. Can anyone make a statement about God from verse 17? A tentative statement about God from verse 17.
You can make your boast in God.
Very good. Now, can you start the same sentence with God?
God should
have more. Should. It's not should, because then you're saying there's some statement about what ought to be done. How about, ready? God is someone in whom, very good, okay. That's okay. Everyone does it first. But if you can get better at it, you're going to learn to be able to make statements from Scripture, tentative ones, and then you want to double check yourself. Because you don't want to say something that's not accurate. But if I said to you, you know, God is someone in whom people can boast. And now we would ask, is that a good thing? You think it's a good thing to boast in God? Oh, yeah. Very good. In fact, anybody know 1 Corinthians 1, the way 1 Corinthians 1 ends? Talks about how God shows the weak and the not mighty, not many mighty, not many wise, so that let him who boasts boast in God. Actually, God's way of saving sinners is he's done it in such a way that you have no room to boast in you. He wants you to boast in him. And he's saying, look, I know you're a Jew, and I know you make your boast in God, and I'm not saying that boasting in God is a bad thing. But is there a condition in which it would be a bad thing?
Yes.
Anybody know the condition?
If you're breaking the law.
If you're breaking his law. You're boasting in God, but you're breaking his law, right? Which we're going to see. That's obviously what this is about. All right, so what about verse 23? Did you see God in verse 23?
Yes.
Can you make a statement about God from verse 23? God, super simple.
Can be dishonored.
Yeah, or someone you can dishonor, can be dishonored, something like that. Now, does verse 23 say God can be dishonored? Does it say those words?
No.
No. But do you think I could make the statement that, listen, God can be dishonored from verse 23? Yes. So how is that possible? It's possible because God is teaching us things without explicitly stating them. Right? He doesn't have to have a line that says God can be dishonored for us to conclude that God can be dishonored when we see that clearly there are people who dishonor God. What am I telling you? I'm telling you there's so much more in every passage of Scripture than meets the eye. Deep, rich, good, solid doctrine that unless you go looking for it, you never see it. It's like It's like, imagine we're all gold miners. We're all gold miners. When we want gold, we're interested in gold. And everybody's just using like a little one-inch rake and going like this. And I go, oh, well, you guys, you're missing. There's so much gold in here. Well, how are you getting to it? I am using a pick and a shovel and a drill. I've got all these other tools I'm using. And I'm rich. And you go, man, I want to get gold like he's getting gold. That's what I'm teaching you to do. How to get gold the way good pastors, teachers, theologians get gold. How do they do it? They go in with this little tool called a lens, and they say, I'm going to go in looking if there's anything here specifically about God. And when I find something that may be about God, I'm going to make a tentative statement about God, and then I'm going to see, is that true or not true? How about verse 24?
What is that process called?
Theology, doing theology. Yeah, I mean, it's called by different names. Studying, meditating, that's what it's called. Meditating on Scripture, Psalm 1. Studying, seeking and searching for understanding, Proverbs 2. Longing for the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2.
Exegeting,
studying. Although it's not exegeting yet because we're not interpreting it. Right? If I say, you know, the law is something someone can rest on, whatever that means, once I get to what does that mean exactly, now I'm interpreting, I'm exegeting. But right now, I'm just trying to draw out potential truth statements. So I'm studying, I'm meditating, I'm pondering, I'm longing for the pure milk of the Word. That's what I'm going in for. I'm actually obeying 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. What is the pure milk? It's truth. Is there truth in narrative? Oh, it's all over the place. But a lot of people never see it because they're not looking for it. They just read over and they go, I got nothing out of that story about, you know, this well that they dug in the wilderness. I got nothing out of that. And I took somebody to that, there's a story in Numbers 21 where they dug a well, and I drew 10 truths out of there, and like, how did you get that? And it was cool truths. I said, well, let's go back and look at it. I went in looking for this. I said, look, there's something here about God. There's something here about his people. There's something about how he satisfies them, about his mercy and his love. And it, like, I never saw any of that before. It's all there, but you got to dig, right? Did you make a statement about God, or did you see something about God in verse 24?
God is someone who can be blessed.
Very good. But now I'm going to challenge you, Brenda, specifically to be slightly more precise. Is it, I mean, you're correct in what you said, but name of God, right?
Yeah,
right. So a simpler statement would be God has a name. Now, if I said to you, you know, God has a name, you should go, what does that mean? What is his name? And how does that different? Because it could have said, for God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, but that's not what it says. Instead, it says, the name of God is blasphemed. So God has a name, and his name can be blasphemed. Well, that leads to a whole area of exploration. What does it mean that God has a name? Well, what is his name if it's like, you know, Jim or Bob or Jehovah or whatever? And what does it mean if his name is blasphemed? Is that exactly the same as if he is blasphemed, or is it not exactly the same? That would all be exegesis. Now you're interpreting. But if you just said, look, God has a name, and I'm telling you, his name can be blasphemed, and his name can be blasphemed, now what else would you say? His name can be blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. Wait, you're saying that because of me, somebody else could be blaspheming God? Yes. What? How? Why? And that now we're getting into really the heart of this. But you could start with, if you knew someone who was really a hypocrite, right? And if you knew that because of their hypocrisy, somebody else is not coming to church or wants nothing to do with Christianity or religion, you might go to that person and say, hey, I wonder if I could share a verse with you. Verse 23. I know you make your boast in the law. I know you love the law. Yeah, I love the Ten Commandments. Okay. Do you know that people can dishonor God through breaking the law? Do you know that the name of God can be blasphemed by other people because of someone who claims to love the law, but they're breaking the law? Do you know that that's actually you? Wait, what? I mean, You're taking them to something that deals with the issue, right? And you're trying to hopefully lovingly open their eyes. It could be, you know, your own loved one. Son, you need to understand that there are people out there who are going to blaspheme the name of our God. Could be because of us. Why? Well, because we could be boasting that we're Christians and followers of God, and yet we're disobeying his word. When we disobey his word and somebody else sees that, they see our hypocrisy.
I see that a lot now, working with a younger crowd in my office, the people that are about Christians that are having kids intentionally outside of marriage.
Wow.
It's not even a big deal
right.
in the culture anymore, but that
yeah.
blasphemes the name of God.
Right, yep. All right, let's take a break. All right, so the question is, what exactly, again, are we doing? We're trying to draw theology, sound doctrine, truth out of the text that is not explicitly stated without necessarily interpreting it. So from verse 24, Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. God has a name, and his name can be blasphemed. Now, I haven't interpreted that yet. If you said, well, what exactly do you mean that God has a name? I haven't answered that yet. All I have said is that he has a name and his name can be blasphemed. Well, what exactly does it mean that his name can be blasphemed? I mean, how can somebody blaspheme his name? I haven't answered those questions.
So what,
that's interpretation.
Have we established, would you say, doctrine?
Yes, I've made a truth statement without interpreting it. God has a name. What do you mean by that? Well, I haven't told you yet. Well, where do you get that? Verse 24, the name of God. So you're saying God has a name? Yep. But I haven't told you what that means yet. You know, God's name can be blasphemed. Where are you getting that? Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed. Well, it doesn't say God's name can be blasphemed. You're correct. It does not say God's name can be blasphemed. But I'm telling you from that verse that it can be blasphemed. And I can show you that from here and other verses. Except that it's deeper than an observation.
Okay.
An observation would be verse 24 begins with the word for. That's an observation.
I like what you shared when we first got together. Was there's an acronym here, and it's called SWOT. The scripture, questions, answers, truth. From the scriptures, you ask your questions, you get your answers, you get your truth. That's where your theology.
And the question that we're asking right now is, Lord, are you teaching us anything here about blank? For example, Lord, are you teaching us anything here about your word? Yep, teaching you a lot here about my word. And you work through and you see, oh, God is teaching us a lot of stuff about his law in this passage, even though this passage is not primarily about his law. Sure. You probably not with the Bible, but yeah, you read some narrative and you say, what is the author saying about such and such? And you have to go back. I think he's saying such and such. Yeah, sure. You're basically taking the text very seriously and you're saying, I believe there's a lot here. I wonder if there's anything here about this. And you're looking and then you say, oh, I see that it says this. I think I could make this statement. But then the next step would be to interpret that statement. So, look at verse 27. Look at verse 27, and I'll just show you. All right, verse 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. Do you see the last phrase, a transgressor of the law? You see that phrase? And your translation might be different, but I'm going off of this one. New King James, a transgressor of the law. You know, the law is something that can be transgressed. Now, the word transgressed is not there. It says transgressor. But I'm making the statement from that that the law is something that can be transgressed, which raises what questions?
How do you transgress the law?
What does transgressed mean? How does someone transgress the law? How does someone become a transgressor of the law? Does one transgression make someone a transgressor of the law? or not? I haven't answered those questions. I haven't interpreted yet. But I can make the statement that, you know what? The law can be transgressed, and you could be a transgressor of the law. I can get both of those from that verse. What am I showing you? I'm showing you there's a lot more here than meets the eye. I'm showing you God's word is rich, filled with truth, packed with truth, everywhere you look. And if you don't go in looking for it, you will miss a boatload of truth. And you will only scratch the surface. That's all you'll do. And you will be the poorer for it. I want you to be rich. Rich in truth. Right? So listen again. You are commanded by Scripture to long for, yearn for the pure milk of the word, the way a newborn baby longs for milk from its mother. Well, guess what? A baby to get milk out of its mother has to work. I mean, it doesn't look like much to us, but that kid is working. Right? He's sucking to get the milk out. And if he doesn't do that, he's not getting it. If he does not fasten on and start working, he's not going to get milk. Well, you know what? If you don't look at God's word and start digging, you know, we studied today, Proverbs 2. God gives wisdom, but he has some conditions. And here are the conditions. If you receive my word, and if you treasure my words within you, so that you incline your ear to hearing and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as for silver and search as for hidden treasures, hear all those conditions, then you will find the knowledge of God. I mean, that's, in other words, value what God has given us in his word, pray, and then get digging. And if you don't dig, you're just going to be an infant. You're not going to know much about God. You're not going to know much about his word. Now, if you do dig for year after year, man, you're going to be rich. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I can't remember the verse, he said, I know more than my teachers. That's what he said. Sounds arrogant. He said, I know more than my teachers. You know why? Because I spend more time meditating on your word. He tells God this. God, I know more than my teachers because I spend more time meditating on your word. That's a pretty cool statement. You can know more than me. If you just spend more time than me meditating on the word of God, you're going to know more than me. You're going to spend a lot of time because I spend a lot of time. But, all right, so I'm going to read through this whole passage again. And I want you to now have some new way of identifying whether you're, you know, circle, underline, whatever. And I'll just tell you, I want you to highlight, underline, circle every time you think there's a reference to number 6. Now, you see up above, I have a list 1 through 10. What's number 6? Man and sin. So if here's something that you think is about man and or sin, you're going to be circling or highlighting or underlining, whatever it is you want to do. You ready? Now, so for example, indeed you is referring to a man, person. So you'd highlight that, okay? Verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew, and you, implied, rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and you... No, by under these I would highlight no because I know it means you know. You know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent. It's probably since you or because you are instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Implied here is that you are confident that you yourself are. That phrase, you are confident that you yourself are, goes with all the following phrases. Verse 19. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another? Do you not teach yourself? you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Let's just stop there. Okay, obviously there's a ton here. And I'm just going to pick one, and I'll show you what I'm doing. Okay, so look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Here's a question. Do you think it's possible for a man to teach others but not teach himself?
Yes. Do what I say but not what I do.
Right.
Take the law out of somebody else's eye before you
look at yourself. Okay. So I'm going to go back to my question. Do you think a man or a woman, doesn't have to be a man, do you think a man or woman can teach someone else but not teach themselves? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, so now I'm going to make the statement. You know, a man can teach someone else and not teach himself. Hear that statement? I'm making a statement about man. What if I did this? Now, from the context, now watch, all I'm doing is drawing from the context. Do you think that a religious man can teach others but not teach himself? Now, what word did I throw in?
Religious.
Where am I getting that? From the context. You're a Jew. Right? Do you think that a religious man, that a man who has a Bible, that a man who calls himself a whatever, that a man who boasts in God, a man who approves things that are excellent, a man who studies the Bible, do you think that he could teach others and not teach himself? Yeah. Think that's a good thing? Not a good thing. Right? We just learned something about a religious man. A religious man could teach others and not teach himself. Whatever that means. We didn't interpret it. Well, what do you mean that he teaches others but he doesn't teach himself? Well, let me give you an example. You can have it where a man preaches to others that they shouldn't steal. Meanwhile, that guy, you know what he's doing? Stealing. Wait a second. You mean somebody could actually do that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh my goodness. Well, that would be terrible. I mean, how could that possibly happen? How could you have that somebody is preaching, don't steal, but that guy's stealing?
You're the pastor in Colorado Springs who got fired.
Yeah.
And he's a pastor.
Right.
So he's teaching
somebody. You know, some of these shysters on TV, I mean, they are. What were? Does anyone know what the Jews were doing with widows?
They were robbing their houses.
How were they going in at the night with a ski mask? How were they doing it?
They're telling them to give what they don't have.
Yeah. They're doing it. They're actually trying to use the law for it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I tell you, you walk in today, and it's Russia's 12 hours ahead. You today, in the broad daylight, walk into a Russian Orthodox temple, and you will see priests who are selling prayers. Now that's robbing people. Well, you know, I would definitely want to pray for your grandfather, and we have a place for you to give an offering right here. And I actually witnessed it one time, and it just made me sick to my stomach. And I came so close to doing something right there. And then, you know, I'm in a Russian Orthodox temple, and I see this guy talking to this woman, and he is selling prayers. Yes, very just like indulgences. And that is, man, do you think that provokes God to anger? Oh, my goodness. Oh, oh my God. Oh, yeah, and it's about got him killed, right? What is Paul doing? So, by the way, what is Paul doing?
He's revealing their hypocrisy.
He's exposing hypocrisy. That's exactly what he's doing. He not only is he exposing hypocrisy, he's demonstrating their desperate need for Jesus Christ. Because you know what? They're relying on the law. They're making a boast in God. But what you know what? Do you see Jesus anywhere in the passage? Go through that passage and take an orange highlighter that represents Jesus and see if you can highlight anything about Jesus. Nothing. Could you have somebody, now here, listen, here's where the rubber meets the road. Could you have somebody who calls himself by a certain name because he's affiliated with a religious group, calls himself a Methodist, a Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, independent, anything, right? Calls himself by a religious name, rests on the law, boasts in God, knows God's will to a certain degree, approves certain things that are excellent. Maybe he gives to the Shriners Hospital. I don't know. He gives to good causes. He's instructed out of the law. He's confident that he himself is a guide to the blind. He's a light to those in darkness. He's an instructor of the foolish. He's a teacher of babes. He has a form of knowledge and truth in the law. He's teaching other people. But he doesn't have Jesus. Is that possible? Oh my goodness. We're surrounded by that. Yeah. People who are religious and they're believers in a certain sense, like Nicodemus. I mean, he was a certain kind of believer. Did Nicodemus believe in God? Absolutely. Believe in the Bible? Absolutely. Believe in the kingdom? Absolutely. Believe in a Messiah? Absolutely. Believe in prophets? Of course. Was he a teacher? Teacher of the Israelites. And Jesus is standing right in front of him, and he says, we know who you are. Who is he? You're a teacher come from God. How do you know? Because no one could do the miracles that you do unless he was from God. And he is blind as a bat. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, can't even see the king. Right? Guy's blind. What Paul is doing here is he is directly confronting the Jews who are in the congregation in Rome. He knows a lot of things about them, and he is sort of like complimenting them, but then he turns it and starts asking them questions, and then he makes the declaration, you aren't even true Jews. He's going for a conviction. Look at the last statement, verse 28. Now here's the clear statement, right? The most clear truth. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. What are all the outward things that made one a Jew? Everything you read about in the previous verses. Called a Jew. That's outwardly a Jew. You rest on the law. That's an outward Jew. You boast in God. I know God. I've been following God my whole life, etc., etc. That's outward. You approve the things that are excellent. You're confident you're guided. All those things are external. Could you have a guy who externally, I mean, he's a dyed-in-the-wool Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, whatever. But he doesn't have Christ. His heart has never been circumcised. Yeah, you can have that. And a lot of people are in that boat. Okay? So from the last statement, verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Can someone be religious merely outwardly? Absolutely. And yet, they're lost. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Wow. Did you know that? Because, boy, you read the Old Testament, and it seems like circumcision is outward in the flesh. Doesn't it? So he's not, notice he says, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. What do you think he means by that? Nor is circumcision. Okay. There's a word that you could put in there that I think would make more clear exactly what he means. Nor is circumcision outward only. Yes, merely. I mean, you guys must have thought that circumcision is merely nothing more than outward in the flesh. Is that what you guys thought? Oh, circumcision isn't just that. Like, you didn't think about the significance of circumcision? And he's really going after the Jews for, like, you guys have been superficially religious, but you don't even know what a true Jew is. I mean, this has to hurt for the Jew, right? Nor is circumcision probably merely that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in or by the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, what is this passage about? It is about hypocrisy. It is about false religion. It is about people who are desperately in need of Jesus Christ, all the while having all kinds of outward manifestations that they're religious, right with God, and on their way to heaven. And this is a powerful passage.
Good people.
Yeah, he's a good man. I have heard people say, I will never believe that a man who is a really good Jew and has spent his whole life as a Jewish doctor saving babies, I will never believe that that man is not going to be in heaven. Merely because he doesn't believe in Jesus. Okay, well, that is the statement of someone who, like the Jewish person, is relying upon his good works. And that's a lot of people, right? Very seriously with that, right? So this is the setup for chapter 3. So now let me ask you something else here, all right? Final question. We'll make this the final question. Is there anything here about, number 9, ministry? Is there anything here about ministry? And I like to see James over there. He's shaking his head. Yeah, there's something here about ministry. Do you know what it is? What's Paul doing in his ministry here? So, can you make a statement? I'll help you out with the first word. You know, sometimes in ministry, I just helped you out.
You have to expose hypocrisy.
Like he says, very good. Rebuke, and you do that often.
Okay.
You're
so now listen. Do you see in Romans 2, 17 to 29, any statement that says, you know, sometimes in ministry, you have to rebuke. You see that anywhere there? It's nowhere in there. Is it taught here?
Well, precedence is set.
Yeah, example, right? So now, if you go into this passage and you say, Lord, and this is how I do, this is how I prepare for every Sunday. I go in and I say, Lord, are you teaching anything here about ministry? And I look through it and I go, man, on the example of Paul, I mean, he is boldly confronting hypocrites in the church. And now I make a tentative statement. Sometimes in ministry, you have to boldly confront hypocrisy in the church. And now I make a tentative statement and I think, is there anywhere else I find that in the Bible? Do you think I could find that anywhere else in the Bible?
Yes.
Oh, boy.
Timothy,
Jesus, Gospels, other letters of Paul. Paul with Peter. I confronted him to his face because he had fallen into hypocrisy. Now, if you don't go in looking for that, if you don't go in saying, Lord, are you teaching me anything here about ministry? You'll never see it. You might. But it helps if you go in with that lens that says, Lord, are you teaching me anything here about ministry? And now you're meditating along that line. And now, let's say that you're going to speak at a pastor's conference and you say, brothers, you know, there are times in ministry you have got to be willing to boldly confront hypocrisy in the church. Let's look at Romans 2, 17 to 29, and let's look at the example of Paul and how he is directly confronting hypocrisy in the church. And then you would go through, backside of your paper here, homework for you, and you'd break this down and you'd say, well, what is he doing in 17 through 20? And what is he doing in 21 to 24? What's he doing in 25 to 27? And what's he doing in 28 to 29? Because if you look at them, they're all different. 17 to 20, in those, he's doing something. I don't want to tell you what it is. But for homework, I'd encourage you, on the blank line, what is Paul doing here in 17 to 20? And just write out your, you know, what's he doing here? Here he's... I don't want to give it to you. Now, what is he clearly doing in verse 21? Make it easy. Look at the punctuation. What is he clearly doing in verse 21?
Making it personal.
He's asking questions. Thank you. He's asking questions. He's asking questions. Now, from that, you'd say, what kinds of questions and with what goal? Well, he's asking a certain kind of questions with a particular goal. And that's what he's doing as his ministry, right? So, for homework, I would encourage you go through these four sections. I've already broken it down for you. Go through these four sections and try to identify what is Paul doing here in his ministry. Verses 17 to 20, 21 to 24. 21 to 24, he's asking questions, but what kind and with what goal? 25 to 27, what's he doing? And 28 and 29, what's he doing? So, and if you do that, you'll learn something about ministry. All right, I know this isn't easy. I know it's work. I hope it's profitable work. I hope it's interesting work. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I think it's important what you finished with in that you have to compare what you're learning and what truth you're getting from a bigger scriptural perspective.
Right.
Because there are certain denominations in faith that will claim one verse, and particularly to say baptism in the Holy Spirit, claim a verse and then
right.
build their entire doctrine off that one verse and not look at what other scriptures pour into that for a bigger
right.
teaching. So we learn something, but fact check it with
yes.
other scriptures before.
Right. Which is why you want to make your truth statements tentative. I've used that word a number of times. A tentative truth statement. So for example, in verse 29, the last line says, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, if I said, God likes to praise men, right? Now, you could say, where are you getting that? Well, I see God in here, and I see whose praise is not from men, but from God. And then I made this tentative statement, God likes to praise men. Well, the word likes to isn't, those words aren't in there. And, you know, that one. But I could say, what if I said this? Some people's praise comes from God. Now, it's a tentative statement. What do I mean by that? When is their praise from God? Those would all be questions to ask. But this last line says, whose, that refers to certain people. So I could say, some people's praise. What if I said, some people's praise is from men? You think some people's praise is from men? Can you think of any way that the Pharisees got their praise from men?
Yes.
How?
They went about looking scruffy, so they looked like they're fasting.
Oh, boy, I can really tell you're fasting. Oh, you look terrible. Or
long prayers.
Long prayers. Oh, Lord. Well, man, he's the best prayer. That guy can really pray. He can go 20 minutes. People, what's that?
Giving.
Yeah. Blow the trumpet. I mean, that's hard to believe.
They really did that.
I know. That's so sad. Can you imagine somebody comes into church or blowing the trumpet, and you're like, well, what's he doing? Oh, he's giving today. he likes to bring his trumpet first. You know, some people, their praise is from men. And maybe it's because of their giving, because of whatever. Other people's praise is from God, and then you'd have to interpret that. But yes, you want to make tentative truth statements, and then you want to compare it with other scriptures so that you're not stating something that isn't true. All right. That's enough for tonight. I hope it's useful. I'm passionate about this. I actually taught this for a number of years to men in the school in Russia because I said, guys, you're going to have to dig theology. You're going to have to go digging. And you've got to learn to dig, and it's work. But I tell you what, if you become really skilled with an axe, you're a lot better than a guy who's not skilled with an axe. So you can become skilled at this to where you can go through a passage and you're just drawing out truth left and right, and people are like, wow, that's really helpful. Okay, well, you got to start somewhere. So keep coming. Don't be discouraged. Keep coming and learning. And you know what you could do for homework next week? Take the next section, first section of chapter 3. I forget how far we're going. But take some set of verses in chapter 3 and just go through and pray. Lord, what are you teaching here about your word? You could pick three of them. What are you teaching about your word? What are you teaching about man? What are you teaching about Christ, for example? Pick three, go through, and come next Tuesday ready to look at it. All right? Final thoughts? Brother Rick, would you close us in prayer?